Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Good morning. Again, I want to begin this morning by kind of exercising our imaginations. And then to begin that, what I want you to do is imagine and ask yourself this question: what is something you believe God desires of or for you? And it may have actually been a long time since you asked God, "What do you want for me?" as opposed to, "What do you want from me?" And so I actually want to give us a moment to just silence ourselves in God's presence. We've already been in His presence this morning already, but just if you need to close your eyes or bow your head or what, just take a moment to ask God, what is something you desire for me? Maybe it's something you feel like God has called you to do. Maybe it's something that feels so completely impossible, but you know that just by striving toward it, it will help shape you by His Spirit in healthy ways. Maybe it's something God is calling you to stop doing or to start doing, to faithfully steward what God has given you. Maybe it's just something which striving toward will help set you free from patterns that you were given by either your parents or family traditions. It could be something literally huge that you desire healing from or freedom from. Remembering the ways that Jesus brings healing. Whatever it is, I want you to think of this, and you can write a note on your sheet if you want, or put a word down that represents what the thing might be. I want you to think of that thing or whatever God is bringing to mind as your Rome this morning. In today's passage, Paul is finally facing his final steps, literally to Rome, on the road to Rome, where he's known for years that God has desired for him to go and share the good news of Jesus, which may be one more aspect of what God might be calling of us toward a particular place or a particular people in our lives that God is putting on your heart even now, saying, I want you to be part of me sharing my heart with this person or these people or this group of people. We've been in this series called Beyond the Acts since about July of 2023, and you have been incredibly patient as we've taken this journey together all over the ancient world, and how even from the beginning of our exploration, God's people weren't just acting like they were being made new. God's people were literally being made into new creations by the resurrected Jesus and the Spirit that He had sent. And we've seen the unfolding of God's plan in many different ways, among many different, that good news of what God was doing straight into the heart of the Roman civilization. We've remembered His words several years before today's passage as He wrote to the letter, Phoebe's letter, or the letter that Phoebe took, sorry, it's his letter, to the church in Rome, saying, by God's will, I may somehow at last succeed in coming to you. That was Romans 1, verse 10. And what may have looked to some as Paul being charged with crimes and then sent to Rome in order to defend himself, we know as Paul actually asking, can I go and defend myself before Caesar in Rome? We might remember the journey of Joseph as we read these stories. Joseph, who in the Old Testament was sold into slavery, and yet his path was used by God to put him in precisely the right place at the right time to help save God's people from famine and begin a journey in ways that we, whew, quite a journey through God's people. And although, as we've learned in recent weeks, Paul was given a free trip in these moments to share the good news of God and Jesus with Rome, but the journey was not an easy one. We know that Paul was shipwrecked, right, on the island of Malta last week. And Paul not only trusted God's promise to care for him, but trusted in that he, even in this process of waiting, he was being used to transform lives along the way. So last week we heard about the shipwreck in Malta, which is a small island off the southwest coast of Sicily, which is off the coast of Italy. And the locals there in Malta were fickle. Right? Approving and then disapproving and then treating Paul as if he was a god. And then Paul gave them a better way to discern, right? Not just by looking at what was happening on the surface, but by looking at the fruit of their lives, which revealed the heart of who they were and what God was doing in their lives. And Paul was used by God to bring healing to many people on the island who were brought to him. And in response, they gave them honors. They didn't just give honors to Paul, though. They gave honors to us. Now, I doubt that all 276 people were doing active ministry in those moments. But I think we can safely assume that at least Paul and Luke and Aristarchus were being used by God to share the good news, to bring healing to the people of the island of Malta, and sharing the good news of the resurrected Jesus. And so they ministered there for 3 months. And we know that a strong Christian church and a community was developed there. Kind of tradition tells us that Publius, who hosted them for those 3 days when they first arrived, ended up becoming the bishop of Malta. He ends up going on to become a bishop in Greece and then martyred, but that's a whole other story. But after these 3 months, the winter months on the island of Malta, they began to warm and allowed people to begin traveling. And the Roman centurion in charge of Paul, Julius, would have been able to requisition passage on any ship that he wanted to, especially those bound for Rome, without having to pay for it. But I'm sure that from the story that we have, this ship would have been glad to take on these guys from the island because they saw how they were being treated by the islanders. Being honored, being lavished with gifts, being given all the provisions they would need for their journey. It was probably a large grain ship from Alexandria that was like the one they had been on previously. But before I just go through the whole story, we should read the passage that Luke gives us of what happened next. Would you stand for a moment as I read from Acts chapter 28, 11 through 22? Luke writes, 3 months later, we set sail on a ship that had wintered at the island, an Alexandrian ship with the twin brothers as its figurehead. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there for 3 days. Then we weighed anchor and came to Regium. After 1 day, there a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and sisters and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters from there, when they had heard of us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. When we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. 3 days later, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, yet I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. When they had examined me, the Romans wanted to release me because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to the emperor, even though I had no charge to bring against my people. For this reason, therefore, I am asked to see you and speak with you, since it is for the sake of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we would like to hear from you what you think. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." God, we are thankful for the accounts of the life of Paul. We ask that you would speak to our hearts from your word this morning. You would open our hearts, soften our hearts for your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. may be seated. So after 3 months on Malta, they board another grain ship. And only a few verses before this in our story, they were close to dying as their last ship was being tossed on the stormy seas. And I want us to think for just a moment, how do you think they would have felt getting on this new ship? Now, we don't hear exactly how many of the original 276 boarded this particular ship. We can safely assume it was at least the centurion Julius, at least one other soldier, along with Luke and Paul and Aristarchus. With the centurion, there also comes the real possibility that many of the other prisoners who were originally bound for Rome came as well. We know that some were in chains, but there were probably also some who were along for the ride, hoping to earn freedom or earn respect as a gladiator in the Roman combat arenas. But no matter who or why, anyone getting on this new boat would have had thoughts from their previous experiences on a boat, which reminds us about, have you ever felt like God was calling you to trust Him in something, even though your last experience of that same thing left you with a shipwreck? You often hear people say things like, when God closes a door, He opens a window, right? We've heard it before. Sometimes we say these things almost as an excuse to bless whatever has happened, as if God wanted that thing to happen. But it's not always usually that simple. We don't watch the news and think to ourselves, well, obviously everything that's in the news is something that God desired and caused to happen. When we see injustices, We are stirred to respond, right? Either in prayer or in action, hopefully in both. When we experience a broken relationship or we see the need for forgiveness, the Holy Spirit will always guide us into what reconciliation looks like. And when the Holy Spirit stirs something in our hearts or in our lives, even though we proceed with humility and we proceed with love, we do step forward based on the guidance and based on the power of His Spirit, not based on what just naturally happens without any effort. And so based on the whatever will be approach, if that had been their approach, Paul and his crew, when they shipwrecked on Malta, they might have just assumed God was saying, go ahead and stay here and do ministry here instead. Or maybe even, well, why don't you go back to Judea when the weather gets better? Thankfully, Paul knew that his desire was not rooted in what Paul wanted. He had been told by the Lord, even as recently as the ship, you must stand before Caesar. God has continually proven His protection and His presence with Paul in a particular direction. So Paul remained confident, even though Paul was also reasonably humble. I think it's important for us to notice the humility of Paul during those 3 months especially. It's a side of the story for us to pay attention to, because Paul, even knowing he has the literal promise of protection from God, right? This Alexandrian ship has been parked there on Malta for at least these 3 winter months. We have no record, though, of Paul going to convince the owner of the ship, hey, let's go now because God has given His word that I will be protected. And that's because even when we are confident of His Spirit, we are humble as His servants. Followers of Jesus will always reflect the humble love that we see revealed in Jesus. The peace of our Savior is seen as He trusts every moment into the hands of His Father. He is an unanxious presence, proclaiming an eternal truth. I'll say that sentence again. He is an unanxious presence, presenting an eternal truth. When tossed by the storms, Jesus was able to fall asleep. When Jesus was crowded in by all the people who were following Him, He was still able to sense one person coming to touch His garment. When He knew He would soon be arrested in the garden, He took time to prepare by praying. This is our Lord Jesus, who we follow. I'll also add here, he was unanxious, but he was also Lord of all things. When he was approached by the demoniac, he commanded evil with authority. When healing was needed, he declared it and it was accomplished. And he did these things even before he was resurrected and raised to the throne over all things. He was already and always God fully in the flesh. But we believe something important happened with Jesus at his death and resurrection, that Jesus becoming Lord over all dimensions and all things in a way that wasn't yet accomplished before that. And so we have stories like the disciples being sent out in Luke chapter 10 as an extension of Jesus' authority even before the resurrection had occurred. So how much more is his authority available to us now that it has been revealed in such a powerful way? And yet this is something that humbles us, not something that puffs us up. Just as Jesus told those 72 when they came back, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So the question for us that I want us to be aware of today, how are we approaching our Rome? How are we approaching that which we believe God has called us or commanded us to do or to lean into as a way of life? You might have identified more than one on your list, and that's fine too. So Paul didn't run and grab a new ship and start demand to sail with them. He steps forward each day, leaning into the plan that God has revealed, but not forcing it on his own terms. He trusts the eventual outcome into God's hands. At this point, you may be thinking, but wait a minute, didn't you just say we aren't those people who just wait for things to happen? And I would say yes. That Paul heals and Paul shares about Jesus while keeping his spiritual ears attuned, not just for any opportunity, but for opportunities that match what God has already revealed. And here's the tension that we're invited to live within, that we are those who know what God desires and we're called to proclaim and we're called to live out his desires. He will continue to speak to our hearts. God will continue to guide us as we abide in him. And he will give insights into the things that he desires in our lives and for our lives. But we're also called to be humble servants who trust in him to accomplish the spiritual work. We don't bear that burden ourselves. Paul didn't bear that burden to make the next thing happen. Remember Jonah being sent specifically to Nineveh, where God had revealed that specific desire for Jonah, and yet Jonah turned and ran away from it in the opposite direction. Even in that instance, God chased Jonah down to bring correction. So if our hearts lean actively into the already revealed desires of God, humbly open for what God may want to accomplish, we will not accidentally miss what God has for us. Because God never hides his desires from us. That's not the love of a father. Right? He is a good father. He knows how to give all good things to his children. He's already revealed, and we can discover the discernment of his spirit whenever we need wisdom from God. James tells us this in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." God doesn't want us wondering what he desires for us. He's ready to guide us, ready to show us. He has already given so much guidance. if we will listen to him. And so Paul and the others finally board the ship. They're given all the supplies they'll need for the whole journey. And Luke gives us their travel itinerary once again. They stop at Syracuse on the southern part of Sicily, then Regium up the Strait of Messina, and then a wind from the south sends them up the coast just past Pompeii to the city of Puteoli. And finally they reach land, and they're welcomed by Christian brothers and sisters who invite them to stay there. And here in these moments, Paul might have begun wondering and also learning what has become of the letter that he had sent with Phoebe years before this. A letter that was a little bit challenging, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. He had written things like, "There is no one righteous, not even one." And he also had written, "The righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction." So there's a chance that the Jewish community would be upset with him for challenging their righteous standing as Jews. And there's also a chance that the Christian community was upset because he challenged their righteous standing as secure just because they're being obedient to Jesus. It wasn't something inherent on either side. And so I wonder, even as he's being welcomed, if Paul begins asking carefully, "So did you get my letter?" Just curious. Now, we don't know specifics about that letter, but we know that the fact that they received him gladly, even as far down as Puteoli, offering them 7 days of just hospitality and welcome, is a good sign. And finally, Luke summarizes a journey that probably took several days up the Appian Way with these words, "And so we came to Rome." And they must have taken their time, because as they're heading to Rome, the news of their travels arrives in Rome way before them. People from Rome come out, all the way out as far as a day's journey to greet them. He was encouraged by these fellow believers showing such obvious enthusiasm for his visit. Now imagine for a moment the centurion who's been with him through all these travels so far, and any others who are observing Paul as a prisoner of Rome. How many prisoners heading to trial in Rome had friends who were so excited to come visit, they travel a day's journey out to greet them and travel with them into the city? So as a quick side sermon here, I want to pause for just a second. The word here for meet in Acts 28:15 is only used this way about three times in the New Testament, and it's a welcoming word. And one other time it's used in the New Testament is 1 Thessalonians 4:17, where we who are alive, Paul writes, who are left will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. On its own, in this verse here, oh, sorry, we're not there yet. There you go. On its own, these verses sound like God is waiting to whisk us away to meet him and be with him somewhere else. You may have heard of this concept of the rapture, and we have songs like, "I'll fly away, O Lordy." I love the poetic call to freedom in songs like, "I'll fly away," right? Fly away in being set free from sin, being set free from the patterns of this world. But the word in 1 Thessalonians here is the same word for meet in Acts 28:15, where in Rome with him, because it's a welcoming word. The message in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 then is not that we will be taken away from this place to live with Jesus somewhere else. It's a welcoming word because we are welcoming Jesus to make this his forever dwelling place. Right, we pray in the Lord's Prayer that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so in Luke 17, Jesus is describing this second coming, and he talks about Noah and his family, how they remained as others were destroyed, and Lot remaining even after Sodom was destroyed by fire from heaven. In both of those cases, who was the one that remained? The people who remained in these stories are the faithful people. And so he goes on to talk about two women grinding meal together. One will be taken and the other will be left. Or there will be two people in bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. And those moments, Jesus tells us, will come suddenly. And some people will even cease to exist as we have previously known them. But we desire to be those who remain, who join the kingdom of Jesus coming forever. And so the vision that Paul gives us in 1 Thessalonians is that we will go to greet Jesus, where heaven and earth come together, where Paul describes as in the clouds, in order to welcome him as he arrives here fully and completely. Just as they headed to Rome together in today's passage, we will join with Jesus to abide here fully as all creation is made new someday. And I believe this offers us so much hope, and it brings value to the creation that we live in as something that God cares deeply for. And here is where God desires, here in this place, is where God desires to bring his kingdom to earth fully as it is in heaven. And so in terms of today's message, earth is Jesus' Rome. I'm hoping that connects well with what I'm thinking in my head. Sometimes I'm really good at putting it together in my head, but it doesn't always come out the way I'm thinking. In context of today's passage, earth, right, the world, the creation as we know it, is Jesus' Rome, which is that place where he feels God has called him to dwell, to share the good news of what God is doing and has done and wants to do. And maybe that's the encouragement we need to hear today, some of us. That with Paul heading right into the heart of Rome, Jesus returns to redeem a humanity that had crucified him. Because sometimes God calls us into the heart of what it seems like we would be justified in moving away from in order to share his redemptive love there. I hadn't even written this part in, but as I'm saying it out loud, right? Tomorrow's St. Patrick's Day. The story of St. Patrick, the suffering that he endured and that he was able to be freed from only to hear God's call saying, hey, you know this culture better than anybody, and I want you to go and share the good news of Jesus with this entire people, even though you were captive by them for so long. And Patrick goes and he shares the good news of Jesus in ways that only he understood how to present to them. So back to our story, right? Back to our passage, the Acts 28. Paul is finally arriving in Rome for his audience with Caesar. And by this point, the centurion has to be pretty convinced that Paul is someone special, even if he doesn't quite understand it all. And so whether it's out of fear or out of respect, Paul is allowed to live by himself along with the soldier who's guarding him. And so Paul settles in and probably continues to be encouraged by those who had responded to his letter or had their lives impacted by the writing that Paul had sent ahead. And then finally, 3 days later, he calls together the local leaders of the Jews. And he briefly explains how the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem had arrested him and yet wouldn't let him be released by the Romans, who found no fault with him. And he had no choice but to appeal to Caesar, even though he had no actual charges. And finally, he arrives at what he's wanted to do for so long. He is able to address the Jewish community living in Rome. He knows that Jesus has been rejected by so many Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, but maybe, just maybe, if Jesus can be received here by some of these leaders as the Messiah, there would be hope. There would be hope that maybe some of Israel might still turn toward Jesus, which is not to say the country Israel, but God's people in all places that they've become scattered. As Paul writes in Romans 9:6, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, right? He's wanting to turn God's people back to God and what God is doing in Jesus Christ. And in response, they tell Paul, we've not received any letters from Judea about you. No one has told us anything bad about you. And they would love to hear what he thinks, because they're hearing about this group of Jesus followers being spoken against everywhere. And imagine Paul then in this moment. The letter that he had sent with Phoebe seems to have stayed only in the Christian communities in this area. So is he encouraged here because he gets to start fresh with these Jewish people who know nothing of what he's written about? Or is he discouraged in these moments that the followers of Jesus in Rome haven't done a great job of sharing the good news of Jesus with the Jewish community yet? But no matter what, Paul is finally here. Right? He's finally arrived in these moments facing Rome where God has called him to join the kingdom coming. Where has God called you to join his kingdom coming? We're going to pause our story here today. We've got more next week. But I want to pause us on the edge of what happens next. I believe that God has invited us to consider our stories in response, whether it's as individuals or as our homes, our marriages, or even as Mattis Avenue. How has God called us to join his kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven? Where does the lordship of Jesus need to arrive in your life or through your life for his purposes? Paul didn't know the whole plan of how he would eventually be able to share the good news in Rome. And in the same way, we may not be able to imagine how we get to that final point that we feel like God is calling us. But the question for us is, how will you take the next faithful step in the direction God has called you? I want to open the altars again. I know they're always open, but I want to just purposefully invite you, if you feel like God has been speaking to you, or even that you want God to speak and you still feel like there's silence in response, how is God calling you specifically to join his kingdom coming in a way that he desires for it to arrive, either in your life or through your life for others? And I want us to be encouraged as we pray, knowing that the authority of Jesus is with us as we abide in him. But also be humbled, remembering that it depends on Jesus and not on us. As we're in this second Sunday of Lent, I want to remind us again that we're invited to turn away from building or accomplishing for our own sake, and to turn toward the redemptive purposes that God has revealed and continues to reveal in Jesus and his people. We're going to sing here in a moment, but before we sing, I just want us to have one moment of silence as we listen to God and say, God, where would you like me to join your kingdom coming in a new way? Would you listen to him? And then we'll close in singing.